In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. In the vastness of the Atlantic Ocean, a ship which appears to be so huge when it sits upon a pier seems then to be what it really is, a small raft in the immeasurable, limitless darkness of the night. A sailor may feel the movement of the ship as it heads towards the shore, yet the darkness is so overwhelming that he cannot see any forward progress. His eyes may strain to see the shore and the light of home, and yet all he sees is the emptiness of a pitch-black world. He knows his home is there, but it is hidden from his eyes. In the cycle of the church year, and in the older church year, we now move towards the pre-Lenten season and into Lent. This is a transitional week which perhaps more than any other typifies the paradox of the journey of the church. The brightness of the glory of God is ours, yet it is a glory which is hidden from us. The light of the world has indeed overcome the darkness, and yet we live as if the darkness were victorious. We grope and struggle and stumble through the dark, looking for the brightness of the shore, but blind to its presence before us, like a ship in the night. The ancient Israelites were also on a journey. And on that journey, they saw the glory of the Lord, the light that shone from Moses' face, and they could not bear it. They had been freed from the darkness of Egyptian bondage, freed by a God who had moved to liberate them. They were moving towards a land that had been promised, a new land, a land filled with milk and honey. God himself had been their deliverer, and God was now guiding them. Along the journey, they stopped at Mount Sinai, and there God gave his law through his prophet Moses. And yet rebellion and idolatry so filled the hearts of the people that they rose against him. You see, for them, a God who was hidden from their sight, who at most was seen in the fire and the cloud, was not enough of a visible God. They wanted the glory of a visible deity, one perhaps like they had left behind in Egypt, like the golden calf that they made. The presence of God, they would have insisted, must be verifiable and measurable. On Mount Zion, or rather Mount Sinai, Moses spoke with the God of Israel. To his greatest of the Old Testament prophets, God gave to his people his law. He gave it to a people who were indeed rebellious and idolatrous. By means of a prophet, the glory of God came to his people. And as Moses descended from the mountain, the light of his encounter with the Eternal One shone from his face so much that the people were afraid to come near him. Moses had to veil his face, hiding the full manifestation of the glory of God which was reflected in his countenance. The golden calf was much easier to handle. The golden calf could please the people. They could see it. They could measure it. They could even record its dimensions and attributes. The glory of the Eternal One, even if only a reflection in the face of Moses, was more than the people could bear. Over a millennium and a half after Sinai, a descendant of those Israelites, a man by the name of John, would write, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He, with Peter and James, had gone to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they had seen the glory of God, which had once transfigured the face of Moses, now shining forth from the incarnate God himself. Before their eyes, Jesus, the Eternal One, shone forth as God. Though that glory would fade, and again only the assumed humanity of Jesus would be visible to the eyes of frightened disciples, the moment would change John and Peter and James forever, and John would later write, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father." The Mount of Transfiguration, like Mount Sinai, was a stopping point on a journey for those disciples. They were going on with their master, going on to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which had stoned and killed the prophets. Jerusalem, where the crowd waited, the crowd who would first hail Jesus as king and then turn against him. Jerusalem, where awaited the whips, the thorny crown, and the cross. Jerusalem, where sin, death, and hell rose in hate and rebellion against a God whose deity was veiled in flesh, who could not be measured by the standards of a fallen world. From the Mount of Transfiguration to the humiliation of Calvary, the journey had taken a surprising turn. Yet the light would overcome the darkness as the journey proceeded on to Easter. The glory of God shone forth on that Easter morning in victory as Jesus rose from the dead, bringing life and immortality to light, bringing forgiveness and hope to a world that is lost. And it is in the light of Easter that we live our lives from conception to death. It is in the light of Easter that we make this journey as church through the pre-Lenten and the Lenten seasons to that open tomb of Easter morning. Though it is veiled to the world, we nevertheless are led by a light that has already overcome the darkness, veiled in the water of baptism, veiled in the words of preachers, veiled in the bread and wine of the Blessed Sacrament. There is the glory of God, that glory which the face of Moses once reflected, the glory which Jesus of Nazareth is. Before us is the New Jerusalem, the city of God, where there is no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There is the light at the end of the journey, the light hidden from our eyes by distance and by the surrounding darkness, but the light which guides God's people to that distant shore, which is our home. Amen.